We ought to get it down. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the Christian faith and the crowning event in the life of our precious Lord. The very foundation of Christianity stands or falls regarding the resurrection of Christ. Was it not the Apostle Paul who said in writing to the Corinthians, "And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain also. And if Christ be not raised, you are yet in your sins." And then he goes further and he states, "We are of all men most miserable." Now, what was Paul trying to tell us in those words? Well, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a hoax, if it's just fabricated, then our preaching is useless, our faith is nothing, and our forgiveness is null and void, and we are most pitiful people in all of the world. But praise God, this morning, it is a fact, and it is a verified fact. And because of that, we celebrate. The one single event that literally transformed those early disciples from a bunch of fearful workers into a company of courageous witnesses was the resurrection of Christ. Before the resurrection, their hopes were dead, shattered. They were disappointed. They were discouraged. And then they heard the news that he was alive, and they were transformed. After his death, these followers of Jesus were disillusioned, defeated, discouraged, and despaired. They were about ready to throw in the towel. Their despair caused them to desert Christ, and many of those early disciples, they went back fishing. But once they heard of his being raised from the dead, they became dynamic, dedicated, and disciplined. Mary the mourner became a missionary. Peter became a leader. Thomas the doubter became a declarer. Paul the persecutor became a preacher. One can scarcely believe the revolutionary change that took place in their lives. The truth of the resurrection gave boldness to their testimony and gave courage to their witness. From fearful, they became fearless. Persecution could not silence them. We read in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they marveled." The Lord is risen. That became their message. A thrilling message. I want to ask you a question this morning. How do we explain this dramatic transformation, this dynamic change in this group of defeated disciples? What gave them the courage to be beaten and persecuted and finally put to death for their faith? What gave Paul and Silas, those two missionaries, there at Philippi in prison, the reason to sing at midnight that message? It was their belief in the fact, the historical fact, that Christ was truthfully and convincingly alive. They were eyewitnesses to the actuality, the reality, and the absolute certainty of the physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead. They saw Christ. They touched Christ. They walked with him. They talked with him. And they ate with him. We can confirm on at least 10 different occasions, while on earth, the living Christ visibly presented himself to human eyes and personally was touched by human hands. And from that moment on, these first century Christians, they had a song to sing. They wanted the world to hear. What a song. It was a message. A message of Christ rejected and a message of Christ resurrected. And they literally turned the world upside down in that first century with this message. They sang about a living Christ. And I want you to note, it was to these persecuted and scattered and separated Christians of the first century that Peter picks up his pen and he writes this letter and he writes this doxology, this song of hope. And he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, he hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This morning, in the time permitted, I would like for us to look at this resurrection song and see what they sang about and what it meant. Now, first of all, the resurrection enables us to sing about the mercy of God. We don't have to go any further. We can sing this morning about the mercy of God. Notice the first part of verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy." The New Living Translation has it, "boundless mercy." The NIV puts it, "great mercy." The great, abundant, boundless mercy of God. Do you know what mercy means? It means compassion. Deep compassion. And that's what God gave us. And we can sing about that on Resurrection Sunday. Because of his great mercy, his love toward each and every one of us, it enables us to sing a song. Is it any wonder that David said, the psalmist, that God has put a new song within my heart? Now, the song that we sing, and the point that we need to keep clear in our thinking, is that the gospel we preach is not something that man does for himself. We need to keep that clear in our thinking. It's not trying to make yourself better that's going to give you the song. You can go to church every Sunday. You can sing in the choir. You can be brought up in a Christian home and yet be outside of Jesus Christ and not have a song to sing. And maybe some of us have experienced that. Not something that man does for himself. It's something that God does in us and through us by the inworking of the Holy Spirit. Not man working for God. It's God working for man. Isn't this what Paul had in mind when he was writing to Titus? Chapter 3, verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." The New Living Translation has it, "he saved us not because of the good things we did, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins and gave us a new life through the Holy Spirit." My, you ought to get it down this morning for the record. You can never work your way to heaven. You aren't going to make it. It's going to fail every time. It's by his mercy. And Peter says it was boundless. It was great. God in his great mercy towards fallen mankind, he has taken the initiative. And he has done for us which you and I could never do for ourselves. Just consider for a moment some of the great mighty acts of God. He sent Christ into a sinful world to die upon a hideous and horrible cross. He ordained that Jesus was going to be born of a virgin. And even the resurrection was accomplished by a merciful God, who once and for all wanted to abolish death and give men eternal life. Moreover, every aspect of redemption from start to finish is all of God. It was God taking the initiative. It was God timing the invasion. Man didn't have anything to do with it. It was all of God. Let us never forget on this Easter Sunday that the coming of Christ out of the tomb is totally and completely of God's doing. It was the delivering God in mercy and power raising Jesus from the dead. Mark carefully this morning these words of Paul to the church at Ephesus. They're very interesting. Paul says, I pray that you will begin to understand. Now you need to know this. The incredible greatness of his great power for us who believe. This is the same mighty power that God, that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. That power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead and lifted him to the right hand of God the Father, was God's power. And I would like to add, that same power has been given to each and every one of us who believe. You might not recognize it, but it's true. The same power that God used in raising Christ from the dead is given to us who believe, who are Christians. And with that power, you and I can live the type of Christian lives that we ought to be living. We don't have to be defeated. We don't have to be down. We don't have to be discouraged. We can be the type of wife and the type of husband that God wants us to be, and young people, because we have infinite power. The power that God used in raising Christ from the dead. And it is this same merciful God who in Jesus Christ pardons us of our sins. Paul is writing to the Romans, and he says in chapter 4, verse 25, who, God, was delivered for Christ, was delivered for our offenses, and raised again for our justification. And not only that, but this same God, by his indwelling Holy Spirit, makes it possible for every single person in reach of my voice this morning to live a holy life, a triumphant life over Satan. If you're down and defeated, don't blame it on God. The answer lies within yourself. You haven't appropriated all of the power that God would have you to have for each and every one of us. What we could never do in our own strength, and maybe some of you have been trying to do it. Listen, you ought to get it down. To live the victorious Christian life, you're not going to do it in your own strength. And Paul recognized this. It was Paul who said, I can do all things through Christ. He's the one who gives us the divine enablement to live the life as we should. Listen to these words of Paul to the Romans in chapter 8. You don't have to turn to it. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. Now, if you're here this morning, in this sanctuary, and you're a Christian, the Spirit of God, Paul says, lives in you. And just as he raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal body by the same Spirit living within you. Paul continues, so dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation whatever to do with your sinful nature that urges you to do those things that are not Christian. But if you keep on following it, you will perish. Now listen to these words. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you turn from it, the power of the Holy Spirit and its evil deeds, you will live. And not just eternal life, but you will literally live. The abundant life that Jesus was talking about upon the pages of the New Testament. Didn't Jesus say, I have come to give you life and to have it more abundantly? That's the life that he would desire for each and every one of us. And it's all because of the matchless, wonderful mercy, God's mercy in action. Charles Wesley wrote a hymn. He tells about it in these words, depth of mercy. Depth of mercy can there be? Mercy still reserved for me. Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare. I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. There for me my Savior stands, holding forth his wounded hands. God is love, I know, I feel. Jesus weeps and loves me still. All because of mercy. If you know Jesus Christ this morning, you can sing a song. The song that causes us to sing, And you can sing about the mercy of God, that wonderful, compassionate God who was willing to forgive us and take away our sins and make it possible for us to live for Him. But let's go on. Secondly, the resurrection enables us not only to sing about the mercy of God, but also to sing about the majesty of God. Now, God's supreme greatness is seen not only by who He is, but also by what He has accomplished for man. Now, Peter spells it out for us in the same text. Notice what he says there in verse 3. According to His abundant mercy, what has He done? He has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now notice the words, begotten us again. It's rendered in the NIV as born again, the new birth. And the New Living Translation has it, born again. These are the identical words that Jesus uses with Nicodemus in the conversation that He had with him in John chapter 3. He explained how to get from night life into the new life. Out where the new begins starts when you come to Christ and you're born again or born from above. You can call it salvation, regeneration, justification, but that's where it's going to begin. And we see the majesty of what God can do. You ever thought of what happens when God saves a person? He saves a soul? Because right at that moment in salvation, you have God at His best. God giving, God providing, God making. Let me show you what I mean. There's a man by the name of Hank Mooring. He was converted to Christ along with his wife and his daughter in a crusade that I had way back in 1966 on Long Island. He came to the Sunday morning service. He was a dedicated Democrat and a strong Union man who desperately needed the forgiving love of Jesus Christ. He seldom went to church. He had no interest in religion, let alone Christianity. He lived in his own little world of politics, trying to get other Democrats elected to office. But I'll never forget that Sunday morning that he came to church. He was invited by a friend. And that Sunday I spoke on the blood of Jesus. And Hank Mooring was shaken by the realization that what I was speaking about, this new birth that Peter is talking about here in the text, he didn't have. That morning, when the invitation was given, this strong, robust, physically fit man, I can remember he walked right down the aisle, he and his wife and daughter, and he opened up his heart to Jesus Christ. God gave him a new vitality for living, a new song to sing, a new concern for others. And what a change came over this man from New York. Just a ordinary lay person working for the airlines, from a man who had a passion for politics, God changed him and he had a passion for people. And he probably loved Jesus Christ as much as any man I have ever known. He passionately desired to see people come to Jesus. They asked him to work in Christian Service Brigade, which he did. Later, they asked him to become a Sunday school teacher, which he did. When I went back the following year to hold a crusade, I asked Hank to join me to come to New England and to become our printer for Evangelism for Christ. For the next 30 years, as I traveled throughout New England, going into churches, Hank traveled with me and shared his testimony. Whenever I was within 500 miles of where he lived on Long Island, at any Sunday, no matter where I would be, in that area. 500 miles, I'd look out, and there I'd see a smiling face, waiting for the message to be given. What am I talking about? One man who came in contact with Jesus Christ and he was converted. The majesty of Christ. The might of God's power. And he was willing to serve within the church. And he did all of that because he received a new order for living. He was under new management. You know what? We not only need 100 and 1,000, but what the church could do this Sunday with 10,000 Hank Moorings who would come to the realization of what Jesus Christ can do for them and in them if they are willing. The question still remains to be answered. Are you content on this Sunday to remain where you are, unsaved or saved but unconcerned? If unsaved, you can be, as the text tells us, born again, born from above, a second birthday. And you can receive God's mercy. But if you're here and you're just unconcerned, saved but unconcerned, the same Christ can master you. With that first Easter message, he is not here, for he is risen, and you can go and begin to share it with people who have never heard it. A song to sing. So far in the message, we have looked at a song that gives us hope. And we have looked at the resurrection that enables us to sing, not only about the mercy and majesty of God, but also causes us to sing about the might of God. Recall again Peter's words in verse 3. Who hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Now notice the words, begotten us again unto a living hope. The New Living Translation puts it, a wonderful expectation. And this wonderful expectation is spelled out for us by Peter there in verse 4. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. For each and every one of us. Now notice the inheritance that we one day are going to receive as described by Peter there in verse 4 from the King James. It's uncorruptible. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it's unfading. Wow. Incorruptible means it cannot be touched. It is as indestructible as the Word of God itself. It's undefiled means that sin cannot contaminate it. It can never be spoiled. Unfading means it's never going to change. It's beyond man's ability to spoil. That's what God has promised those of us who know Him, an inheritance. Now you might be within the reach of this preacher's voice, and you really don't care about this hope that God has given to each and every one of us. As a matter of fact, your interest could be just on the here and now. You're living just for the moment. And your attitude is the future is going to take care of itself. You are captivated and infatuated by this life. But the next life leaves you cold and complacent. If that happens to be your attitude and your disposition and your leaning in that direction, it would be my prayer on this Sunday that God would change your unconcern to a concern for the kingdom of God and the eternal things of heaven. And the reason I mention that, because everything that you have accomplished in this life without God, one day is going to be left behind and you're going to lose everything. As a matter of fact, you're going to even lose your own soul. It's not lasting. It's not permanent. In January of 1966, going back quite a few years, 41 years ago, Eleanor accompanied me to York, Pennsylvania, where I had an evangelistic crusade at the York Alliance Church. Now, the reason I know that, and I can remember that date because it was a week of destiny. Number one, my wife sang in the choir. I had over 1,000 crusades across this country, and that was one in which she sang in the choir. Secondly, we were in the process of adopting our first child. And thirdly, because that week, 127 people walked the aisle to receive Christ as their Savior. So that's always vividly in my mind. But the reason I bring that up was because that week we stayed in one of the most beautiful homes in that area. It was a mansion owned by a wealthy man, real estate agent, salesman. We had an elevator going from the billiard room up into the bedroom. There was a gorgeous sunroom with a large water fountain in the middle of the room, encompassed with flowers and trees and ferns. And at night, you could look out the window and you could see the deer as they approached the building. In today's market, I would imagine that that home would cost between 10 and 15 million. And yet, you know what? All of that is going to be left behind if one is not a Christian. It's not lasting. It's not durable. It's not like it's transitory. It's not like what Paul is talking about, the inheritance that God is going to give you and I when we meet Him face to face, that is incorruptible and undefiled and is fadeless. And God has promised to each and every one who knows Him that wonderful inheritance of eternal life. And we're never going to lose it. It's the first thing God gives us when we come to Him. You see, my dear friend, the hope that causes us to sing is not found in the perishable things of this life, but it's found in the eternal victories that Jesus Christ has won for us through His vicarious death and His victorious resurrection. We may be among the poorest down here on earth. You could well be. But I want to tell you, my good friend, if you belong to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, you might not realize it, but you have been made heirs to this heavenly kingdom that God is going to give to all of us, the heavenly treasures. And one day, praise His holy name, we shall possess them throughout the endless ages of eternity. Remember what Jesus said once in Matthew chapter 9, chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal, and where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's what He's telling us. You could be a husband this morning in this service, and you're a good husband. You're working 40, 50, 60, 70 hours a week just to provide for your family. And you think in reality that that's the best. That isn't the best. If you've left God out of all of that, it's all going to tumble. You're going to lose it all. You have no sure foundation. Let me close with this illustration. You ever heard the name of William Borden? He was called Borden of Yale. He was born in a wealthy family, and by the age of 21, he was already worth more than $1 million. He was intelligent, educated, refined, popular, and good-looking. The year was 1912. And Bill Borden made two decisions that the general public, and I might add even many of his Christian friends, thought were extremely foolish and incredibly wasteful. He gave away his entire fortune. As a matter of fact, Moody Bible Institute received a great amount of money from him. And the China Inland Mission. And then he did another thing. They said he was foolish. He got on a boat and he set out to go to China, the remote parts of China, to be a missionary. His friends thought it was absurd for him to waste his life trying to convert a few heathens to become Christians. But Bill Borden was a mastered man. The love of Christ totally consumed him, and the work of Christ totally dominated him. He went to Cairo, Egypt, to learn the language. He was there a very short time, and he contracted an oriental disease, and he died. To those who only live for this life, their thinking was this: what a waste. What a waste. He threw away his money, his career, his life, and for what an end? But what people failed to realize, and what he valued so greatly, and was willing to sacrifice so willingly, that he knew that Jesus Christ was the master owner of everything. Everything he possessed. And you know, that raises a good point this morning that some of us need to really come to grips with. You and I don't own anything. We don't even own the home we live in. We don't own our wives, and we don't own our husbands, and we don't even own our children. And at any time, the master owner, the super owner, the supreme owner can step in, and he can take any one of us. And we need to recognize that. Praise God, Bill Borden did as a young man. And at his bedside, his friends found a note that he wrote while he was dying, which read, "No reserve, no retreat, and no regret." And Bill Borden was ushered on into eternity, where he will one day receive that priceless inheritance that Peter is talking about here in the text, that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, and that time cannot tarnish. Faithful service to a living Christ. Heavenly treasure that's going to last forever. But what about you? That's what I'm concerned about. What are you doing with your life? Where are you investing your time and your talents and your energy? Get it down. If only for this life, listen to me, if only for this life, you're going to be the big loser. If for the next life, you're going to be the big winner. What would you rather be, the big loser or the big winner? You know why men and women are big losers? There's one main thing: because of pride. Pride's going to keep more people out of the kingdom of God than any other sin. Pride. I don't need God. I don't need the Bible. I don't need the church. I don't need the choir. I don't need the hymnal. I'm just going to live for myself. And you know what? You might not like this, but Jesus calls you a fool because you're going to lose everything. But with Christ, you can be a winner throughout eternity. And that's the song that we sing on this Easter Sunday. A song about the mercy of God. A song about the majesty of God. A song about the might of God. And my last statement, if you don't have such a hope that puts a joy within your heart, ask God. Right where you're sitting. Ask God. Through Christ and His Holy Spirit. And listen, right where you're sitting this morning, your life can be transformed, and Jesus Christ can give you a real meaningfulness for life and living, and a destiny that you will always have. Shall we pray?